Rethinking the Sabbath, number 31 in the Exodus series. This is an exposition of Exodus chapter 13, verses 22 through 36. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, November the 25th, 2018.
Together. Father, thank you for the privilege of worship. Thank you for the opportunity to join our hearts and minds together in your praise. Father, I pray that as we gather around your word, that you would open it to us, that you would speak to our hearts, encouraging us, calling us deeper into our walk of faith with you. Father, as you speak, grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. But more than that, grant to us the courage to order our life according to the truth of your word. As you speak, may we hear and may we heed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, I was in the car, and when I'm in the car driving around, I'm usually listening to the radio, and I'm usually listening to some call-in show. And of course, the problem with that is you don't know what started the conversation. But just as I turned it on, there was a young man, and he was ranting about these stupid laws that won't let me buy a car on Sunday. And he was just terribly upset about it, and it was obvious he had no understanding of the rationale behind blue laws. In fact, when the host said, "Oh, you're talking about blue laws," he'd never heard of it. He didn't have any idea. He had no concept of what was meant by a blue law. Just another of the signs of how things have changed. Now, as old timers, we remember a time when schools and communities didn't do anything on Wednesday night because that was church night. And of course, there was nothing to compete with Sunday, the Lord's day. But that's not true anymore. It's not true anymore even within the church. Now we want to offer services on Saturday and other nights during the week so folks can have an opportunity to worship without interrupting their schedule. Now, don't misunderstand me. Don't leave here this morning quoting me as saying something I didn't say. There's nothing wrong with offering opportunities to worship on Saturday night or Tuesday morning or any other time. Nothing wrong with offering alternative opportunities of worship. The more the merrier, as far as I'm concerned. The problem isn't even with worshiping on those other days and other times. The problem, it seems to me, is an attitude. An attitude that says, "Lord, I'll try to squeeze you in, but you need to just accept the fact my week is packed. I got a lot of stuff going on." The problem is an attitude that seems to say, "Lord, you need to adjust your schedule to fit my need," rather than the thought of my adjusting my schedule to meet his schedule. The problem seems to me to be a problem of attitude. Now, I'm not calling for a slavish devotion to the Lord's day. I'm not suggesting, and I'm not at all demanding, that you just need to do nothing but worship and gather for services and activities at the church on Sunday. In fact, I'm convinced that too often a set of rigid rules mark the Lord's day, demanding rituals performed in exacting detail. I'm just wondering, how should we approach the Lord's day? How should we approach the whole issue, the question of the Sabbath? Now, I say Lord's Day because we know that in the Old Testament times, there was a Sabbath, and that was on Saturday for the Jews, the seventh day of the week. But early on in the history of the church gathered for worship on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, the day of the resurrection. My question is, how should we approach the Christian Sabbath or the Lord's Day? Do we approach it with a cavalier attitude that says, I'll try to do what I can, provided it's convenient? Or do we come at it from the other direction to say, I'm going to do this if it kills me, and it probably will? Or is there another way? Is there another option as we consider the Lord's Day? Our text this morning is found in Exodus chapter 16. And we'll begin at verse 22 and go down through the end of the chapter in verse 36. The people of God are on a spiritual journey. They're in the wilderness. Somewhere between the bondage of Egypt and the hope of the promised land. The way is difficult. The path is lined with physical dangers and spiritual doubts. But one thing is absolutely clear. They are right where the Lord wants them. How do I know that? Because He led them. A cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. There's no misunderstanding. There's no misreading the sign. If the cloud moves, we move. When the cloud stops, we stop. So clearly, they are exactly where the Lord wants them. The Lord has led them to this spot. They are there where they are, in the difficult spot they are, by the direct will and leading of God. They didn't go north. They didn't exit Egypt and go north just 2 to 2.5 weeks into the promised land. Instead, they went south into the wilderness. And He keeps leading them further south, further, deeper into the wilderness. Why? Why would God take them on this winding, indirect path to the land of promise? Well, the answer is because the Lord is working in them, not for today, not for tomorrow, not for a year from now or even 10 years from now. God is working in them for eternity. He is molding and shaping them into the people that He desires them to be. He didn't lead them directly into the land of promise because they weren't ready for it. Clement of Rome at the end of the first century says, He took them on this winding road in order to root out the evil in them from their long association with the Egyptians. God was working in them. God was molding them. God was shaping them into a holy people. We do need to acknowledge. We need to acknowledge it every day. We need to always keep before us God's working in us, and the plan and purpose of the Christian life is not to make us happy, but to make us holy. Happiness is a byproduct of our being made holy. Happiness is the byproduct of our being the people God created us to be. It's not that God doesn't want us to be happy. It's about what makes us happy. God is working in us to make us holy, a people set apart, unique unto Him. So they lived in desert tents, trusting God to supply their daily needs, gathering enough for today. No holding it over, No hoarding it up, because whatever they didn't eat by morning had bred worms and it stank and it couldn't eat it. Gather enough for today. So morning by morning, they were sustained by the grace and mercy of God. It's during this time the Lord gave them a gift. A gift that we neglect to our own harm. Look with me beginning in verse 22 of Exodus chapter 16. On the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning." So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them. And it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will find none in the field. 6 days you will gather, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generation, so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations." So the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. An omer is a tenth part of an ephah. So we work our way through this text. The thing I want us to note is this. As a witness to the unbelieving world, and out of devotion to our King, we should joyfully and enthusiastically embrace the Sabbath, or as we know it, the Lord's Day. As a testimony to the world that doesn't believe, to the world that lives as if there is no God, to the world that doesn't trust in Him, as a witness to them, and out of love and devotion to our King, we should joyfully and enthusiastically embrace the Lord's Day. Now, the principle is established in the Old Testament. There is to be a Sabbath, and it is to be unto the Lord. A Sabbath, 1 out of 7. A day for rest and worship. And again, for the Jews, that was Saturday, the seventh day of the week. But again, the early church changed it because of the resurrection, and so they gathered on the day of resurrection, or the Lord's Day, for their celebration, for their remembrance. But I want to give you out of this text 3 reasons why we should joyfully embrace the Lord's Day, why we should keep a Sabbath. First of all, the Sabbath or Lord's Day is a means of clearly identifying ourselves as the people of God. One reason why we should joyfully embrace it is a way for us, in a very clear and direct statement, to ourselves, to our family, to our neighbors, to the world, we are the people of God. We identify with the Lord our God. We are marked as uniquely His people. What I want you to note in the text is that the Lord, by providing for them, establishes a pattern. He sets down for them, in the way He provided, a pattern that is going to be reinforced and reaffirmed later in this text and then on throughout the whole of the Old Testament. Go back to verse 4, chapter 16, verse 4 and verse 5, and the pattern is established. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you. The people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them as to whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So from the very beginning, you remember, they said, "Why'd you bring us out here to starve to death? I mean, we don't have anything to eat. We're dying here. We're starving here." And the Lord's going to provide. He'll provide you meat this evening and bread in the morning. We looked at that last time, and how He brought quail in, and they had quail the night before, and then the next morning they woke up and the ground was covered with these wafer things, and they said, "What is it?" And that's the word manna. What is it? And He said, "This is the bread the Lord has promised. The Lord has provided for you." And so He sets this pattern. 6 days you will gather, and on the sixth day you will gather twice as much. Gather enough for each day, for that day. You're to get an omer for the day. That's plenty for you to eat. You'll be full. You'll be satisfied. That's all you need. Don't try to hold it over. You try to hold some back. You try to keep a little stash to, in case you get hungry later on and you want to make sure you have tomorrow. You're not going to be able to eat it. It'll spoil before morning. There's no hoarding. You have to trust me every day. You have to trust me today, just like you trusted me yesterday, and you'll need to trust me tomorrow the same as you did today. That's the pattern. The only change in the pattern is on the sixth day, they were to gather enough for 2 days. And on the sixth day, they could gather 2 days worth, and they were specifically told, you need to hold on to it. You need to carry it over to the next day, and it's not going to spoil. A pattern is established. Then that pattern is reaffirmed and further detail given in our text starting in verse 22. On the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers each. When the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded." So apparently, you remember there were some that gathered a little extra and they found out it spoiled by the next morning. So they learned their lesson. But then on the sixth day, they go out together and they say, "Oh, this is weird. There's more today than there was yesterday. There's more today than there ever has been." And so when they gathered, they came and told Moses, I don't know, but there seemed to be extra. So we took a little extra. And he says, "Yeah. Remember, that's exactly what the Lord said. On the sixth day, you will gather twice as much. You'll gather 2 omers each instead of just one. This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a Sabbath day to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, boil what you will boil, and all that is left over, lay aside and keep until morning." So they did as the Lord commanded. They set it aside, and it did not stink, and there were no worms. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is the Sabbath of the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field." Here's the rationale. You've gathered enough each day, every day up until now. Now you need to gather 2 days' worth. Why? Here's the reason. Because tomorrow is a day of solemn rest. Tomorrow is a holy Sabbath to the Lord. That means He's to be the focus. He's to be the point of interest. He is the reason for this day of rest. Now, what do we associate the Sabbath with? Most of us, if I ask you about the Sabbath, you're going to go straight to the Ten Commandments. And you're going to remember the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Now, think for a minute. Keys in that word, remember. If you remember something, that assumes you already know something. To remember the Sabbath assumes that you already understand there is a Sabbath. Why would they know that? Because it's already been established in the pattern, in the command specifically given to them about the gathering of the manna. They already know, according to this, that the Lord has divided their lives into weeks and weeks into days, and that He commands one of those days is to be holy unto Him, a day of rest, a day of remembrance. Let me point out one other thing. It's in Deuteronomy 5, and here is where you have that second telling of the Ten Commandments. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, listen to verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy as the Lord has commanded you. Drop down verse 15. You shall remember that you were slaves in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So according to Deuteronomy, the observance of the Sabbath distinguished Israel from Egypt. The establishment of the Sabbath day, a purpose in that, was to remind them of how the Lord brought them out of Egypt, how He delivered them with His strong arm. They were to remember every week their deliverance from slavery, that they were set apart unto God. So every week, on the seventh day, they were to rest and they were to remember. You no longer serve Pharaoh. You now serve the true and the living God. Do you remember what the central issue was back there in Egypt? For 430 years, they were enslaved. For 430 years, they served Pharaoh. Pharaoh was their sovereign. They did whatever Pharaoh said. They served Pharaoh every moment, every day, because they're his slaves. They have no choice. And Moses comes along and he says to Pharaoh, now, the invisible God of these slaves says you're to let them go that they may serve Him. The issue, central to and giving meaning and understanding to the whole Exodus, is who do these people serve? Do they serve Pharaoh or do they serve the true and the living God? The Sabbath was established for a day of rest and remembrance. What are they to remember? You no longer serve Pharaoh. You serve Me. Pharaoh is no longer your sovereign. Pharaoh is no longer your king. Pharaoh no longer calls the shots. You are My people. You are My servants. And because I don't want you to forget that, I want to remind you of that every week. No other culture in the ancient world celebrated a weekly day of rest. It was a unique privilege belonging to the people of God. It is part of what set them apart. It's part of what distinguished them from the nations around them. And it is given as a command. So, question. If that is so, if God gave his people a specific command that they were to set apart one day a week, special, unique, holy, set apart for him to rest and remember, to rest and to worship, why is it so discounted today? How is it that we in the church can say, doesn't really matter? How'd we get there? Well, I will acknowledge that a part of it is we say, well, yeah, that's true. Back in the Old Testament. But now, all of those rituals, all of those things that they were to do and the things they were to perform, those were all shadows. We know that from Hebrews. They're all shadows. They're all pictures. They're indications of the reality that is the Lord Jesus. And that's true. Hear me. That's true. It is true to say, as a child of God, as a Christian, as one who has turned from sin and self, put my faith and trust in Christ, I want you to understand that I believe absolutely and with all of my heart and soul that Christ is now my Sabbath. My rest is in Christ. That's true. It's true that Christ has fulfilled the law. But does that mean the Sabbath has no place in my life? The Sabbath has no bearing on my life at all? Well, I can't say, well, now, Sabbath, that's all Old Testament law, and I'm not under the law. I'm under Christ. I'm in Christ. I'm not a slave to Old Testament law. I'm free in Christ. Here's the problem. Even if you go to Exodus chapter 20 and you look at that passage again, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, read the whole context. Don't just read that opening statement. Read the whole thing and the rationale given for it. Because in Exodus 20, the rationale for it is because the Lord created for 6 days and then he rested on the seventh. That the very basis of the establishment of Sabbath was not the law, but creation. The Sabbath is a creation ordinance, not an ordinance of the law. Well, I'm part of the creation, so I can't push it off and say, I ain't under the law. I am a creature. I am created by God, and I'm bound according to what he set in place in the creation. What I want us to see is that the Sabbath is a means of identification with our God. It sets us apart. It distinguishes us from the culture around us. Now hear me. Again, I am not calling for, I am not advocating a slavish devotion to rules. I am advocating a conscious choice to mark ourselves as the people of God, servants of Christ our King. What I am saying is that we, as New Testament believers, we as people who have passed from death to life because of Christ, should joyfully embrace the Lord's Day as holy, set apart, unique, as a way of marking myself as belonging to Christ. So much so that Christ orders my schedule. That Christ orders my day. What's the fundamental confession of the Christian life? It is not Jesus is my personal Savior, but that He is Lord, that He is boss, that He is sovereign, that He is in control. And by the way, it's not just the Old Testament. The New Testament tells us in the book of Hebrews, do not forsake the assembling together. That's clear. I'm saying we should embrace the Lord's Day as a means of identifying ourselves as the people of God. A second thing I want you to note. Violation of the Sabbath or Lord's Day defies the command of God and is therefore an affront to God Himself. 6 days you'll gather, enough for the day. But on the sixth day, you're to gather enough for 2 days. You're to set aside a portion of that, the portion you don't eat, for the next day, because the next day is a day of solemn rest. The next day is a Sabbath, holy unto the Lord. You'll not gather on that day. There won't be any on that day, because the Lord Himself is going to rest that day. He's not going to provide your manna. So look at verse 27. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. Well, big deal. What harm was there in that? I mean, they were curious. They went out every day, and every day it was there. So why wouldn't it be there on the seventh day? So they went out to check. Huh, it's not there. Big deal. So they went out. They didn't find any. They didn't gather up anything. No harm, no foul, right? Shouldn't be any big deal. Well, look at verse 28. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws?" Seems like it's a big deal. In fact, verse 28 is a very stinging rebuke. And I say it's a very stinging rebuke because he uses the same language for Moses and the people of God that he did for Pharaoh back in Exodus chapter 10. Because in Exodus chapter 10 and verse 3, the Lord said to Pharaoh, "How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me?" Seems like it's a pretty big deal. Why? Well, to really understand that, you have to go back again to the establishment of the pattern. Back in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 4, when the Lord said, "Now listen, I'm going to rain bread from heaven." Keep reading. "In order to test them." Remember, this whole thing has been a test. To test them in what way? To test them as to whether they will obey my laws or not. To test them as to whether they will trust me, believe me, do what I say. So, they failed the test. Yes, it's a big deal. It's a big deal because they refused, they ignored, they just arbitrarily set aside the command of God. And what I want you to understand is that is always dangerous. It's always dangerous anytime we say the law of God's no big deal. If I do it, fine. If I don't, it's okay. It's not a safe thing to do. See, they did not believe God's word. That means they did not believe Him. In fact, they defied Him. That's why He says in such strong words in verse 28, how long will you refuse to keep my commands? It goes on in verse 29 that says, you gather enough for 2 days and you are to remain in your place. Do not go out of your place on the seventh day. They defied the Lord. And in doing so, they dishonored Him. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Or if you prefer the New Testament version, do not forsake the assembling together. Is that a big deal? Really? No harm, no foul? Well, think about it. I want you to think about what that means. What it means to ignore, what it means to disregard the Sabbath or to gathering together for rest and for worship. In reality, what you're saying is, yes, Lord, you saved me. Yes, I was dead in trespass and sin. Yes, I was rightfully the object of your divine, holy, sovereign wrath. You have delivered me from that by your grace and mercy. You have by your grace and mercy showered me with forgiveness and mercy to the point that not only have you saved me, but you made me your child. But Lord, to demand one whole day is just too far. How in the world do you expect me to give one whole day out of seven to you? For what? Do you think that's a big deal? Do you think that's a problem? Years ago when I was pastoring in Ponca City. We had a Sunday morning that things were kind of hectic and some things were going on in Sunday school. And we were a few minutes late getting started for the worship service. And so because we were a few minutes late getting started, you know how preachers are. I couldn't. Yes, in one sense, my sermons are like baloney. I can cut them off anywhere I want. But I generally like to finish. So I went a little long, and we got out a little late. And one of the deacons stopped me at the door on his way out, and he looked at me like this and looked through the bottom of his glasses. He said, "Preacher, we need to start on time, and we need to end on time. It is the Lord's hour." Well, that happened to be the day of our monthly deacons meeting. So he brought it up again in deacons meeting. And he said, "Man, I've already talked to the pastor about this, but I'm serious. We need to begin on time and we need to end on time." Now, let me be honest. I think the ending part was the sticking issue. I really don't think he was upset we were a little late starting. But he was really upset that we were a little late getting out. And I said, "Brother, I accept your input. I want you to know I accept it wholly. I don't take it as a slam. I don't take it as an attack on me. But I am going to disagree with you. And I want to be really clear." And he said, "What?" I said, "It is not the Lord's hour. It is the Lord's day. And if he wants an extra 15 minutes in the morning service, that's okay by me." Now, he was a good man. He loved the Lord, and he was there every time there was anything in the church. I don't just mean Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday. I mean, if the doors of the church were open for anything, he was there. He was a good man. He was a godly man. He was a man that kept that church together when things were ripping it apart. I'm not attacking him, but it was a mentality. It was an understanding. It's the Lord's hour, and we need to be respectful. No, it is the Lord's day, the whole day. Now again, hear me. I'm not saying that demands that we have to follow these rigid rules and there are such restrictions on that day. It saps every bit of joy and life out of it because we are so focused on following the rules. I don't believe that honoring the Lord's day and keeping a Sabbath means that we can't do anything else and we have to give ourselves wholly, fully to some, quote, spiritual activity every moment of that day. It's a mindset. It's a mentality. And I think in order to really understand the spirit behind this whole notion of Sabbath and keeping the Sabbath is to understand the Lord is not only grieved because we dishonor him, but by disregarding the principle of one day and seven for a Sabbath, for a rest, grieves the heart of God because of the harm done to his people when they ignore it. Look carefully at verse 29. See, the Lord has given you a Sabbath. The key is that word, given. It is a gift. It is a gift that is for our benefit. 6 days you shall labor, and on the seventh you shall rest. It is a gift that is suitable for us. It is a gift that is good for us. It is a gift that is right for us. It is a gift that is beneficial for us. A day of stepping away from the routine and the ordinary and the everyday to give ourselves uniquely to a time of rest. Physical and spiritual rest. You may remember there was an incident recorded in Mark chapter 2. It was a Sabbath day. And our Lord and his disciples were walking through a field of grain. And as they were passing through the field, they did what people often did in that day. They plucked some heads of the grain as they went through the field and they rubbed it in their fingers so they got the kernels and they popped them in their mouth and were chewing on them. And some Pharisees were there and they pitched a fit. They started screaming, "That's unlawful. That's working. You can't do that on the Sabbath day." Do you remember what the Lord Jesus did in response to that? Do you remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, "The Sabbath was made for man. Man was not made for the Sabbath." And I think that principle is absolutely essential for understanding a proper approach to the Lord's Day. Keep it in the proper perspective. The Sabbath was made, the Sabbath was given to man, for man's good, for man's benefit. It wasn't that the Sabbath was out here and God created man to serve the Sabbath. Do you understand the distinction? It's not that we serve the Sabbath. We serve the true and living God. We declare He's our King. And the Sabbath is a means He has given us for worshiping Him, for obeying Him, and it's for our good. See, I think there's great good in a Sabbath. I think there's great good that we don't work and we don't do the normal things we do on the Lord's day, because it's good for us physically and spiritually to step out of the routine and say, no, this is special, this is unique, this is holy. And it belongs to the Lord. There's great good in that. It's beneficial physically, it's beneficial spiritually, emotionally, in every other way. And that's why I say to neglect it, to violate it, is to our own harm. It'll keep us from being who and what God wants us to be. So it matters. It is a big deal. He demands of us a day out of seven that is uniquely. Now, I know that as believers, one day is not different from all the others, in that we don't say there's something special and unique about the day itself. It is the principle that we allow a day out of the week to be special to us, unique to us, that we set apart as holy and different from the others. Again, it goes back to our being identified as the people of God. One day out of seven is a reminder of the grace and mercy of God. And it is a weekly reminder to us that we are not our own. We have been purchased with a price, with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. Now, what does that mean? That means this day is not mine to do whatever I wish to do. It is His for Him to command what I should do with the day He has given me. It's an attitude. It's a mindset. It's the way we approach the day. So don't get all caught up into, can I do this? Can I not do this? What about this? And what about this? What about this? That? Where is your mind? Where is your heart? Is it His day or is it your day? Is it something that you say it's mine to do with as I please, and if I want, I'll let Him have some of my time? Or is your attitude, it is His and I'll give Him all He wants for today? Holy, set apart, unique unto Him. One last thing real quick. Verse 31 through verse 36, it's housekeeping. They called it manna. They didn't know what it was. So what manna means, what is it? Now, you need to set some of this apart. You need to keep it and set it before you for generations to come, so they will always know that I provided. And so Moses gives instruction to Aaron that he is to keep some, put it in a jar and set it apart and set it before the Lord. And then we're told as the passage comes to the end that Aaron took it and placed it before the testimony to be kept. Now, that's later on. What that means is later on we know He put it in a golden vessel and He put it in the Ark of the Covenant to be a perpetual reminder to the people for generations to come of the grace and the provision of God, because for 40 years they ate manna. God supplying their need every day, day by day, until they entered into the land of promise. And here's what I want you to understand about the Sabbath. It is the Lord's gift to Israel and to us. One day a week to remember His mighty work of redemption and salvation. He gave this gift along with His others. He had already given them the Passover to remind them that they were saved by the blood of the Lamb. He already gave them the Feast of Unleavened Bread to remind them of their exodus from Egypt, their leaving, fleeing bondage and walking out free. He'd already given them the consecration of the firstborn to remind them of their adoption as sons. And now he gave them manna as a daily reminder of his provision and his favor. So yeah, I think it is a big deal. I think it does matter. And for these reasons, I think that we, as New Testament saints, we as the people of God should joyfully, enthusiastically embrace the Sabbath, or as we know it, the Lord's Day, as a testimony to an unbelieving world. We belong to someone. We serve a king. And we do it out of love and devotion to our King. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for revealing yourself to us. I thank you for the glory and the wonder of the gospel. I thank you for the wonder of the life that you've given to us. I thank you for the gift of the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, as a regular reminder that we are your people, that you order our lives, and we observe it, we keep it as a testimony to an unbelieving world, and out of love and devotion to you, as we identify as your people. Lord, grant us grace, grant us courage to embrace this great and good gift that you've given to us. And may we always remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.